I hope to be able to address scripture and subject to a very timely and important Christian issue. When Pastor Greg sent me an email asking me if I could teach today, he offered up three suggestions as to subject, which were history, or scripture, or theology. By the providence of God, I had been for a few weeks looking at a text that I believe could be taught that combines all of Greg's suggestions. So please turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians, and let us read verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. May God bless this reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are still on their way here this morning, and for all who will come today, that you will provide them safe travel. We pray, Lord, that you would be with us as we study your word, as we worship you in song and in verse. We pray, Lord, that all that is done here today would bring glory and honor to your name. And may we remember, Lord, what you have done for us, the many, many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And may we, Lord, reflect those in our lives that bring glory to your name. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to get to each of these individual verses a little bit later, but first let's mix a little history and theology. During our Wednesday night service on October 31st of this year, Pastor Greg reminded us that this day was the anniversary of the day back in 1571 on which Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. While there had been others before Luther, such as John Wycliffe back in the 14th century, this act by Luther sparked what then spread throughout Germany like a Texas wildfire and is now recognized and remembered and, yes, celebrated as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation. If you go on the internet and look at Dayspring Fellowship website, or if you look at the back of our bulletin, you will see on the internet, that is, the left side of the page, the table of contents. Just below that, you can click on who we are subject and read beginning in the second paragraph. And in the second paragraph, it says, we are an independent church reformed in theology, continuing the teachings of the Protestant Reformation. Like I said, those same words on the back of our bulletin. There are phrases that may be found individually expressed in the various writings of 16th century reformers, but they are not found presented as a list per se. It is most likely that these five phrases as a list came about later. They are the five solos of the Reformation. Solo Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Solo Fidei, by faith alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Solo Christo, through Christ alone. Solo Gloria Dei, to God alone be the glory. You may have noticed this morning when you came in that the last of those solos is on our plaque on the outside wall just before you come in the door. To God be the glory alone, the Latin of that. So then what is the basis of our Reformed theology? Is it the writings of the Reformers such as Calvin, Luther, Knox, and others? While it's true that we use and follow the words of these reformers and those who have come after them as Reformed as well as Reformed theologians of the 20th century, we use as our base foundation the first of the solos by Scripture alone. By the Word of God, beginning in Genesis and ending in the book of Revelation and everything that comes in between. Now, my Bible has study notes, and I'm going to talk about some of those. Probably all of you are using a Bible that has study notes. Those are words of a man. Those are not God's words. So you can strip those out for a while and go back to Scripture. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more also. In not a single one of the five solos that I've read can stand alone on its own merit. All of these are supported by and confirmed by God's holy word. And that's what we always need to do. We need to confirm the words of a man by what's in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 tells us, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. One of his Sunday school lessons, I remember Max talking about his days in seminary and how from time to time there would come a discussion between his fellow students and him. Some of them would be on one side, some of them on the other. And Max told us, he said, one of the classmates might then say, and remember this was a Presbyterian seminary, one of the classmates would say, well, let's go look and see what the Westminster Confession has to say about the subject on discussion. Max would then say that they should go look and see what Scripture says about the subject, not just about what the Westminster Confession has to say. I have here a copy of the first London Confession of Faith, 1646 edition. Max taught a series of lessons about this Confession of Faith. What's the one thing that he told us during those lessons, if you were here, about this London Confession of Faith? What was it, men? Yeah, we can honestly say, and I need Ben to confirm this, we can honestly say this is probably, and I think Max brought this out, this is probably the closest Confession of Faith to what Day Springers believe than any other. But, and there's a big but, capitalized, B-U-T, but, the words of men. It's not the words of God. And as Max went through this, he explained to us the Scripture behind each one of these, and he explained to us where it was in error or where it needed to be done a little bit better. So, it, like the Westminster Confession, is not Scripture, must be measured by what Scripture said. Okay, let's look at today's Scripture now. When I informed Greg that I would be using these passages from Galatians, he reminded me that Paul's letter to the Galatians is missing something very important at the very first of it. You know what that is? It's missing before our text. It's missing before verse 6. There is no thanksgiving of these believers in Galatia. It's not there. And it's obvious the reason for that when you read Galatians 1:6. I've often been wondering, thinking, what was it like back during this time when a letter, whether it was to those at the church at Galatia or Ephesus or to the Corinthians, when a letter from Paul arrived, when this letter from Paul arrived. I think that as it if it were delivered here today, spring today, this one here, the Galatians in particular, the elders would probably be the first ones to get it. They'd look at it. And then, I'm not reading that. Here, Ben, you read it. I'm not about to read that because it accuses the whole body of something. So I've often wondered who read these letters, how they would pass it around, how that it would go. This one doesn't start off too well. Verse 6. And I also wonder how the person that read it would put the emphasis on which words. They could read it. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. I would read it. I am astonished that you were so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You would want to shock the people out of their early morning sleeplessness in church and have this really hit home to them. The word gospel is most often translated good news and has come to cover many aspects of God's good news. So what does the word gospel mean to you? Now, before I ask that, for almost 50 years, well, over 50 years, because my wife and I have been married almost 50 years, and from the beginning of our marriage, we worked with youth groups in churches wherever we went. I was very active in my youth group in church, and I went to other churches and talked to the youth group. So for over 50 years, my ministry primarily has been to kids here at Day Spring in Sunday school and in not only Dunton Sunday School, but also Vacation Bible School and others. With kids, I ask a lot of questions because then I can find out what's going on in their mind. I can see what they're thinking. So all of you pretend you're 10, 11, 12 years old, because I'm going to ask you questions. When you hear the word gospel, what does it mean to you? Good news. I've given you that one. That was an easy one. What else? Yes, ma'am. It's God's revelation. It's not just the good news. It's not just the four gospels that we have. But it's, to me, it's all of God's word. The truth about God, about who he is. The truth about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. The truth about what we should believe because it is God's word. Right. But that justification by faith alone is backed up by all of Scripture. If you want something that's really fun sometimes, really interesting, you go to a text in your Bible and you read it, and there may be a little asterisk there or there may be a little note there. And it will refer you to other. It's easy for me to do on my computer at home because I just click on it and all of a sudden one, two, three, four verses pop up. Start following those sometimes. And two or three days later when you find an end finally or you loop around because it will do that because you will find out that you're tied into all of Scripture. And you will see that, and it's easy to see. Easton's Bible Dictionary denotes that the word gospel covers the welcome intelligence of salvation to man as preached by our Lord and his followers, which includes what Ben said. It was afterwards transitively applied to each of the four histories of the Lord's life, published by those who are therefore called evangelists, writers of the history of gospel. The term is often used to express collectively the gospel doctrines and preaching the gospel is often used to include not only the proclamation of the good tidings, but teaching men how to avail themselves of the offer of salvation, declaring all of the truths, precepts, promises, and threatenings of Christianity. It is termed the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:24, the gospel of the kingdom, Matthew 4:23, the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16, the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15, the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of salvation, Ephesians 1:13. So the gospel is going to mean a lot of different things to a lot of people, but when you collectively bring all of those things in, you'll see that they each cover each other, because it's God's word that tells us, as Ben said, that we're saved by faith alone. And that faith covers us by what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. Back in the part of Louisiana where I was raised, it was quite common to hear someone make a statement, voice an opinion, or tell a story and close with the words, "And that is the gospel truth." Have any of you ever heard that? What does that mean? Nothing. What that person is trying to say is they are trying to give you an affirmation that what they just told you is true, because they're putting it up against the truth of the gospel. So when they say the gospel truth, what they're saying is there is no truth higher than that. There is no truth higher than the gospel. So to me, the gospel means the good news that God has provided a Savior in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It means the entire Word of God from the beginning to the end, every book, every chapter, every verse. So now we have the warning or the accusation from Paul to the Galatians about the gospel being distorted. And he says in verse 7, "Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." If you've been in Austin, if but only a few weeks, or you've been here for some time and are inclined to, as I sometimes do, read bumper stickers, then you no doubt have seen the coexist bumper sticker. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You've seen the coexist bumper stickers. This bumper sticker's word coexist and accompanying symbols or theology or philosophy declares that there is more than one way to God, that there even may be more than one God. This clearly distorts the gospel of Christ, where the Lord clearly states in the gospel according to John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." So I look at that coexist bumper sticker and I see these symbols it represent. And yes, there's a cross on there, but they represent other religions. It's almost like they're saying, at least to me, what I think they're saying, pick one. Pick one. It's whichever way you want to pick, go that direction. It doesn't matter. It's just how you're going to live your life. You're going to be a good person, whatever you're going to do. But it is another gospel, which is not really another gospel. No doubt that those who follow this coexist theology will indeed coexist one day, and they will eternally suffer together for their sins as they coexist. This is the way that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us. Now I want to back up just a moment to the Old Testament. If you've been here on Wednesday nights listening as we go through the Old Testament, and then to me in particular, since I taught some of the lessons shortly after Jackson and Barbara's death, we took turns. Ben taught some. I taught some. David Riedel, we kind of rotated around. Joe Flahive and others. And we learned about the way that the Israelites lived back then. Ben gave us an excellent half survey last week of where we had been, and he's going to cover the other half this Wednesday night, right? One of the things that we learned there is there's a phrase that is just scattered like pebbles all through Scripture in the Old Testament. It's talking about other gods. But then we are told that there are no other gods. But yes, there were idols that were and are worshipped that are made of wood, which would be better to make a spoon or firewood. It'd be of more use. Or a stone with precious jewels made to look like some animal, which would be better used as a doorstop. But whatever this idol or god is, it was made by man and has no more power than any other dead wood or pebble has. Completely ridiculous to think that, well, these pews are nice, and we love these pews here at Day Spring Chapel. But the man who made these pews could have taken that wood and made it into anything he wanted to. He could have made it into a little or a big figurine of some imaginary person or something and called it a god. But it's not a god. It is not a god. There is no other gospel than the one that you find in the pages of your Bible. So talking about no other gods, these other gods are mentioned there. The Lord said what to Moses? I'm asking a question now, kids. Answer. Thou shalt have no butter before you. Thou shalt have... Is God saying that there are other gods? No. Men are going to make them up. Men are going to think there are, but there are no other gods. Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 11. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me no god was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Again, we read the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. And these are God's words. Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together who told this long ago, who declared it of old. Was it not I, the Lord? There is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Twice, emphasis. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Third time. For I am God, and there is no other. And Paul is saying there is no other gospel. Going back to our text in verse 8. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. How many of you ever heard the term defending the pulpit? What does that mean, Ben? I believe, and Ben can correct me if I'm wrong, I believe that when we were talking to Greg about becoming our pastor here at Dayspring, Ben looked at Greg and said, one of your primary duties is defending the gospel, right? That's not something just for Greg. It's something for all of the other elders. It's something for all of us. I don't suspect that we will ever have anybody standing in this pulpit. And they don't have to be standing in this pulpit. If I'm up here this morning and I'm teaching another gospel, I don't expect y'all to wait until Ben jumps up and says something just because he's an elder. I expect you to jump up and say something. Don't depend on Ben. He may have fallen asleep during my teaching. But that's what we have to do. We have to defend the gospel that we teach, that we have here. We're going to have today a guest speaker as we are next Sunday. Greg's on vacation, resting, renewing himself physically and spiritually. And we're going to have two speakers. I don't think that either one of these men are going to go outside of the bounds of the gospel. But if they do, I expect Ben to jump up. And he said he will. We're careful at who we pick. There have been occasions where we've had someone who has preached from this pulpit who has not been as orthodox as we might think, or as let's just say they're a little bit different. Ben had Kevin Smead come and teach us. Kevin Smead's teaching was wonderful from the Bible. But Ben had told us before that he has in his church in Arkansas, he might just come right out in the audience while he's preaching. And Ben had to remind him that there's a TV camera back here and he should stay behind the pulpit because of that. So, and that's not something we're going to be against. Some people are more, I don't know, active behind the pulpit, and that's not a problem. It's the problem is what they're saying, the scripture they're teaching, the way they're teaching it. So here's what we believe about this. I believe that one of the primary duties of our pastor is also something that our other elders should endeavor to do, to always be aware of what is taught from this pulpit or from this stand or from anything. That goes to our Sunday school classes, to our children's church, to vacation Bible school, to everything that is taught here at Dayspring. To be aware of what is taught as well as from everyone who teaches here at Dayspring, no matter what circumstance they're teaching in. Now, I want to read something to you. First, I want to ask you, I'm going to read this verse again. But if even we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Can you give me an example of this happening in our midst today? What, Pam? Just give me one, the primary one. There's one primary one. I'm sorry? Okay. If you've got a ESV Bible, you can look in your study notes and cheat if you want to. You know, you can just cheat there and I'll read it to you. I have seen a statue of this angel. I can't remember if I saw it next to Jesus, but that was years ago that I saw it, and I can't remember who all was in this little setting. The ESV Study Bible notes, remember, they aren't Scripture. They're outside of Scripture. Mormonism is an example of a religion that is based on revelation supposedly given by an angel. And that teaches a gospel different from justification by faith alone in the substitutionary death of Christ. That's the prime example, but there are so many others. It's been a few years ago. Janelle and I attended a service at her mother's church, Baptist, Southern Baptist Church, very steeped in Southern Baptist tradition. And the man who spoke there was a substitute. Their regular preacher was there, but this man was coming in to speak. And at the end of what he spoke about, I heard more references to Huey P. Long during that service than I did the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going like, what was all of this about? What was he talking about? He was, and I got lost in all of that. So it's not just there. We could go to a church, to some other church today, as some of you do sometimes. You're visiting family. You're going to a funeral service. I'm just so thankful for David Harrell because of what he preached at Barbara and Jackson's funeral. He preached the gospel. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ crucified. He preached the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. But this is only an example because it's out there and it's everywhere. So thankfully we have a church that honors God, that honors the gospel, and we will continue to do so. I hope long after I'm gone. Within the last few weeks, I have received email from two sources. One, a well-known Christian retailer, and the second from a well-known Reformed theologian and staunch defender of the faith. We have some of his books in our library. I would now like to read to you the words that I received from R.C. Sproul. This was not a personal email, by the way. I don't know R.C. Sproul. He doesn't know me, but it's something that I'm on a mailing list and I get from him from time to time. The title of it is, Are You Ready to Hold the Line for God's Truth? I've seen it again and again. Someone recognizes false teaching and arises to resist it. But instead of supporting the courageous person who wants to uphold Christ's truth, other Christians call for that person to be silent. Fearing hostility from the culture or the wider body of professing Christians, many believers turn the guns inward and silence their fellow believer for the sake of peace. Yet peace that is won at the expense of the truth is no peace at all. Of course, so far as it depends upon us, we are to live peaceably with all, Romans 12:18. But when God's truth is attacked, we must draw a line in the sand. Like Daniel of old, we must be willing to face the lines if that is what it takes to guard the truth. Daniel 6. Even now, for example, our ministries face governmental pressure through new health care legislation that is hostile to the sanctity of human life. We can't and won't compromise by obeying laws forcing us to fund abortion on demand, no matter the cost. This isn't a problem that only occurred back in Galatia, back in the time of Paul. It is occurring today. I pray that it never occurs here, but we can take ease at knowing that if someone does stand up and preaches another gospel other than the one we received, Ben's going to jump up and put them on the right path. The attack on the Word of God, on the truth of God, continues just as it did in Isaiah's day, just as it did in Paul's day, and will continue until the return of our Lord. And finally, verse 9, Galatians 1:9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. So Paul, in this last verse, tells us what we should do. You know, if I'm teaching another gospel other than the one that's in Scripture, Ben's going to call me aside and with Christian love and a big stick, correct me. And if I understand and see what he's saying and recant what I have said and truly believe in that, I'm still a welcome member of the fellowship. If not, I would expect to be accursed, not only by Ben, but all of you. We don't need, we don't want that kind of teaching here at Day Spring Fellowship. We want the truth. We want everything that is said here to be according to the gospel of Christ. Last verse, Acts 17:10-12. This next passage, I often use these verses as a warning, as an encouragement, as an example, and whatever else may be applied following, to be followed by 21st century believers, in particular to all who are here today. Acts 17:10-12. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, not with a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. These men and women of Berea had only the New Testament to measure the words of Paul and Silas. We have the completed Word of God. And for my sake, as well as yours, I ask you, I encourage you, be a Berean. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. I just pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would continue to work within me to show me the truth. I pray, Lord, that you would keep me on the path, that you would prevent my turning aside, that you would remove sin from my life, that you would guide me and direct me in all that I say and do to honor and glory your name. Pray, Lord, that you would go with us throughout the rest of this day, throughout with our guest speaker today, that you would be with him, that you would lift him up, both in spirit and physically, so that he may bring your words to us, and that in doing so, that you may be honored, that we may be blessed. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. May the blessing of God be with you. Thank you.